Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you send us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is something about that name. It's about love. It's about grace. It's about sovereignty. It's about lordship. And most of all, it's about you. You are the great Father who loves, who wants to create, and who gives life. And today we are gathering in your name. May you be with us as you promised. And open our hearts, open our mind. Let us see through things. Give us clear thinking and give us wisdom so we may see that there is some wisdom of ultimate truth in your word. And we can have the simple faith of trusting, but we can also have the mind and reason to reconcile all truth, because all truth is your truth. May you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Tonight we are gathering and we are talking about scientific apologetics. And we have followed the path of, first of all, we define what is truth. We define what is scientific. Well, most of all will be done later, but what is the standard of truth? We know truth is an accurate reflection from the what world? Objective world to the subjective world, right? If the reflection is accurate, if whatever is that is thought in my mind corresponds to something that's actually in existence, then this thinking is true, right? If it has no correspondence, then that's not true, right? So once we define the truth, then we find out there are three levels of knowing, okay? The basic level is what? Experience, right? And the middle level is reason. And the highest level is faith, right? And on these three levels, and we judge theories by three standards. The lowest level is knowing nature, and we mostly know it by experience, then our result is science, right? And in the middle level is about human, about the rational world, about the mind, and our means is thinking, it's reason, right? And the result is philosophy, right? And the highest is by faith, knowing the supernatural, and the result is theology, right? So when we are evaluating theories, we are generally, we're measuring things by three standards. The lowest level on the issue of experience, it must match what? Facts, right? And the middle level of reason, it must match with what? With logic, right? With the logic. And the highest level, it must by faith, it must match with scripture, right? The problem is that there are many different scriptures for people of different faith. For Christians, we have our scriptures. For Muslim, they have their scriptures. For communists, they have their scriptures, right? So when we talk about we want to talk about something that we want everybody to agree on, we must start only on the bottom two level, right? We only use facts and logic. Right? And that's where we're going. So once we decide define these standards of truth, then we presented the gospel, the Bible, Genesis, account of creation in Genesis is we presented the most conservative literal interpretation. Right, and what we want to do is that we want to measure this version with the standard of truth. Okay, and if even this one measures with the standard of truth, then all the other interpretation of the Bible, it would be easier. Okay, so we're just trying to present you the most conservative one. We're not necessarily saying that you must believe in this version to be a Christian. We're not saying that at all, okay? What we are saying that for the Genesis creation account, there can be many kinds of interpretations within Christians, but even the most conservative one can be shown to satisfy the standard of truth and science, Okay? And if that's the case, then it's of our choice to choose any one of the creation accounts, even if the most conservative one. Okay? And it's, you're not forced by reason or by facts to modify your interpretation of the Bible in order to fit science. That's our path of thinking from here. So last time we gave you the most conservative literal interpretation of the Genesis account. So we have creation, the first, basically the first 3 days, when God created the heaven and earth, the earth has two problems. It was chaotic and it was empty, right? And the chaotic means it lacks of what? It lacks of order. And empty means it lacks residence or inhabitants. So in the first 3 days of creation, God separated. So he created order. And then every day he said, good, except the second day, right? In the second day, God created a water above and water below. The water above later came down as a judgment during the flood. So God knew that. That's why he... Yes, water in the liquid state is not able to be kept there by natural laws. God kept there by supernatural means. And after the flood, God said, from now on, all of the patterns of season, of everything will not be changed. That means the natural law after the flood is the same as now. Before the flood, the natural law is not the same as now. That's why people live up to 1,000 years, you know. And after the second coming of Christ, during the millennial kingdom, the natural law will be changed again. That's why, you know, lions will not eat lambs and people will not die at 100 and so on. So that is the basic idea. So basically we said God, when God first created everything, it was in stages. First step was incomplete. Then God used one step to create order, and that solved one problem. And God used the latter 3 days to create residence. In the third heaven, that's angels. In the second heaven, that's the stars and the sun and the moon. And in the air, the first heaven, that's birds. And in the water below, and that's fish and sea creatures. And then on the dry land, that's the animals and human beings. And after every day, God said, very good. And on the third day, on the sixth day, God said, good twice, because he did something differently. And at the end of 6 days, God said, very good. That means there is no sin, there's no corruption, there's no death, and so there is no even fallen angels. Okay, Satan, Lucifer had now become Satan by then. And there's no judgment. So it was very good. And my proposal is that Satan did not fall until after the 6 days. And actually, his fall is happened at the same time as the human fall, because it's just a thought in him converted into action. Okay, so that was my proposal. But anyway, this is the most literal, conservative, explanation of the 3 days. There is a certain framework. Framework means that the first 3 days and latter 3 days have correspondence. Okay, but it is not the same kind of framework theory as many even evangelical academians are proposing now. They are proposing that framework theory to mean that this, correspondence between the first and latter 3 days means they are chronologically one and the same. And we're not saying that. And chronologically, the latter 3 days still comes after the first 3 days. Okay, so there are total six days of creation. On the seventh day, God rested. And this is a framework theory for the young earth creationist. So the current prevalent framework theory is for those who don't believe in literal explanation. They believe that God just gave a general framework of creation and nothing else. And anything beyond that is your interpretation. And God didn't say anything. I don't believe so. So anyway, after we present that, now our duty is to present you the objection of science to Genesis. First of all, we mentioned some other things. God, in the creation account of Genesis, there are three times that God used the word called bara, in Hebrew. And the word bara is different with the other words. And, you know, bara is created as, it is translated as create. And there's another verb that's created, translated as make. You know, create and make are different. Create is to make something is out of nothing. Okay? And make is to make something into something else. Okay? So, three times God used the word bara to create, and interestingly, the three things that are created all have some characteristics of from nothing to something. The first of all, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, including the whole universe and space-time. Before that moment of creation, there was no time. There was an eternity past, and there was nothing like time, like now. Okay? We say eternity past by, extrapolation of our current mind of time, okay? It's an extrapolation. There is nothing like time before, okay? But we can extrapolate from our current knowledge. That's the only way human beings can talk about eternity, okay? So time, space, all of those, and matter, and the order, that's the, five key elements of physics. Do you know that? As in Genesis 1, it contains the five key elements of physics. Physics is based on the concepts of space, time, matter, energy, and order. Its opposite is entropy. Okay? So these five concepts are all present in Genesis 1. In the beginning, that's about what? Time. Okay, God is invisible, but he has power, so correspond that with energy, and created, correspond that with order, and then the heavens, that's space, and the earth, and that's matter. You see, all of the five key concepts of physics are in Genesis 1:1. So if you want to be a good physicist, believe in Genesis 1:1, right? And God used three times the word create, and the first time is about heaven and earth, and it really did happen from nothing to something, okay? And the second time, God used it on the sea creatures, on animal life. God created the plant life, but God did not use the word even make. God used to say, let the earth produce plants. So we know that plant life, it is a life, but it is a life of the minimum order, and it doesn't have the free will as the animal life does. And plants' genome, their genetic coding, is composed of very short messages, and they repeat. They're like rational numbers. And there is not much message in there. And animal life is kind of like irrational numbers. You know, they don't repeat like pi, 3.1415 and so on and so on. So they don't repeat. And so they have a certain free will in there. Human life is an animal life, but it's more than animal life. We have a breath of life from spirit from God. So that's why we have a soul and we have a concept of time and eternity. See, animals don't have concepts of time. They don't have concept of history. And they don't seek for eternity. But human beings, God, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God put eternity in our heart. So we are the only beings that have a sense of time, but not only time, but also eternity. Okay, and that's the special about it. So the animal life is special about life, and that's from something, nothing to something. And God used that word, bara. And the third time is man. Of course, man has nothing, something most special in him. That's the breath of spiritual life. Okay, and so this again, the three usage corresponds with the three factual difference between these beings. So it's a validation of the Genesis account. And now we are presenting the objections of science to the Bible. First of all, we need to present that there are many possible explanations to the Genesis account. And we're not saying that you have to believe one in order to be a Christian. Okay? This is not a boundary of faith. Okay, Bondurant's faith are built on those five solas. The issues of Reformation. We're saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the authority of Scripture alone, and we seek for the glory of God alone. Okay, those are the boundaries of faith. But beyond that, we're not. And judging people on that. But there are issues of truth and untruth. Okay. And one of the explanation, that's one I said, the conservative literal explanation of the Genesis account would result in what we call the young earth creationist theory. Okay. It uses a literal interpretation. Literal means, does not mean stupid literal. Okay. You can be stupidly literal. The Bible says that there is no God. Do you know that? The Bible did say that. Yeah, but it says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Right? So if you ignore the context, you can read out something that is totally opposite to what the Bible means. Okay? So literal interpretation really means reading according to the context. The context includes the literal context, the literature context, and also historical context, and theological context in all ways. You must understand according to what God means at the time it was spoken to the audience it was directed to. So you can understand what it means, then you draw a theological truth, the timeless truth, then you can apply to today. Okay? So you do not necessarily apply everything in the Old Testament to the New Testament time. Okay? If you do that, then you'll be very legalist. Okay? And today you'll be having theological trouble. So that's literal interpretation. Okay? It's not stupidly literal. It is contextual literal. And if you go by that, then you can reach the conclusion, first of all, that man was created at about 4000 BC. Because that's another course to offer, Bible chronology, which is kind of my hobby. If God allows, we will do this after that course. Okay. Bible chronology, you can determine literally that the Bible, man was created about 4000 BC. And before man, the heaven and earth was created in 6 days. And a day means literal solar days, as we experience now, 24-hour days. Because when Moses said that in 6 days God created heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. That's why you need to rest. You need to hold the Sabbath day. He was speaking to the Israelites. And the Israelites were experiencing day as 24-hour day, right? And Moses did not make any explanations of day, right? So what did Moses understand the creation day to mean? 24-hour days, as the Israelites experienced then, as we experience now. Okay? So if Moses understood it that way, and Moses being the greatest prophet before Christ, I think I better agree with Moses. Okay, so that's the issue. So that is the time of creation. It's about 4000 BC. And then there's another big thing happened later that's called the curse. After man sinned, God cursed the heaven and earth. And God actually did not curse man, to be careful. Okay, God cursed the serpent. And the serpent have to walk on his belly. And so-called eating dirt. He didn't really eat dirt. He just, live in the dirt. That means he is humbled. And he cursed the land, the ground, the earth, so that from now on it will not obey man's command. And the human will not have the authority to command nature anymore. Nature laws now runs against human will. And that's what it means. So God cursed the earth. And that, since the earth is the thematic center of the universe. Okay, and by the way, it is very close to the geometric center of the universe. And this kind of goes around now. At first, the so-called geocentric versus heliocentric was in debate. It was considered as debate between science versus religion. Actually, geocentrism was an opinion of a man, not of the Bible. Actually, it was Aristotelian philosophy. The Middle Church in the Middle Ages adopted it because they believe all truth is God's truth, so all truth should harmonize. They believed that the Bible and Aristotle are all truth, so they should harmonize. That's why they adopted it. But later we found out that theory is so complicated, and then we get a philosophy of science which calls for the reduction of premises. That's called Occam's razor. Remember that? Occam's razor. And it calls for simpler theory, and therefore the heliocentrism was preferred theory, even though it does not offer any actual changes. It just offered a change of system, of viewing system, perspective. But it made the theory so much simpler, it made it possible for the dynamics to be developed later by Newton. So, from then on, the Earth was viewed not as the center of the universe, definitely not the geometrical center. However, we know that in the Bible, God created the heavens and the Earth is specially mentioned, right? And it's the people on the Earth that God's Son died for, right? God only has one son, and his son died once for one kind of creature, that is the human beings on earth. So that says that the earth, at least, is the thematic center or theological center of the universe. Okay? It does not have to be the geometrical center. You know that, right? If you draw a picture, and you can draw, you know, a night sky with the moon and stars, and you draw a yard with trees, with a house, and at the corner of the picture there is a swing, and with a baby, you know, kid sitting on there enjoying his time. That baby could be the thematic center of your picture, but it's not at the geometrical center of the picture, right? So there is no essential conflict between these two. Okay. But now new facts from science have developed. Now we can see pretty far. We have big, powerful telescopes. And we found that the universe actually is an expanding universe away from us. All the stars are expanding, getting away from us. And actually, we can see the stars in all directions. They are going away at about the same speed from us. And they are all at about the same direction. I mean, a distance from us. And so, we found out that the Earth is not a center of the solar system. The solar system is not a center of the Milky Way galaxy. However, the Milky Way galaxy is at the center of the universe. So, on a larger scale, we are actually at the center of the universe. Okay, and means the time here is what matters, is what the Bible means. The time there, which is different, which we will talk about later, is not what the Bible means. Okay, so that's an issue. Now, the curse, after the curse, everything started to turn against people. Okay, and that's what it means. God cursed the serpent, God cursed the ground, and the expands to universe. Curse to the earth, expanded to the curse of the universe, because the earth is really the center, thematic center of the universe. So curse on that. You know, in the Bible, the sin of a person on top will influence the life of the things below him. David sinned in counting the numbers of people, but God sent a plague to the Israelites, right? Because David was the head of Israel. So when the head sins, the body suffers. Okay, and human beings was the head of the earth. When Adam sinned, God cursed the earth. Okay, again, when the head sins, the body suffers. A father is the head of the house. When the father sins, the whole family suffers. That's obvious. Okay, so again, that's all the same. And when God cursed everything, then people start to die. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, did they immediately die? Well, it depends on what kind of death are you talking about. We have mentioned repeatedly that there are three, theologically, three deaths, right? And they are all separations. The physical death is a separation of the body from the soul. The spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. And the eternal death is a separation of the body, soul, and spirit altogether, because everybody will have them together at the end from God forever, right? So when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, did they have spiritual death immediately? Yes. So in a sense, they are already dead. Okay, in one sense. Did they start to die? Yes. Before, they were not on the path to die. They were perpetual young. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Perpetually young. but after that, they started to die. Okay, and death is a process. Right now, for us, once you're after the age of 18, you started to die. You know that? Your body is perfect at the age of 18. When you start to have your right to vote, you have the perfect body, but terrible mind. Later, when you have better mind, the more wisdom, you're losing your body. Isn't that a tragedy for human beings? When we have the best wisdom at 80, we don't have a good body. We're going to lose it, and they're going to separate. So this is the tragedy of life for people under sin. And so death began to rule the world after the curse, after the sin, after the curse of the world. That's the second big event. The third big event is the flood. God used the flood as a type of the future judgment. And before the flood, the earth was filled with violence. God later gave us the law. And the law, we said there are five laws about vertical relationship, five laws about horizontal relationship. And the sixth commandment is about respecting life. Thou shalt not murder. Okay? And then the seventh commandment is about respecting marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? And the next one is respecting property. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, and after that is keeping justice. Okay, you be honest so you can keep justice. So justice is defined as keeping the above three values, life, marriage, and property, in that order. That is justice. That's a biblical definition of justice. Justice, social justice is not defined as fairness. Fairness actually is the last value. The 10th commandment is about fairness. But fairness is after justice. Fairness should not be above justice. Fairness is not justice. Okay, so that's a different ethical theology. Okay, but before the flood, we found two violations which God hates most. One, first of all, is that the sons of God mixed with the daughters of man, and that is committing adultery. That means mixing up. Okay. And then we have the earth filled with violence, because these half, semi-God, semi-man, they are actually semi-demon, semi-man, and they were giants, and they killed people at will. So the earth was filled with violence. And the stories in Greek mythology, like Hercules, they had biblical origins like this. And so God found out the earth was filled with violence, lack of respect of life, and the lack of respect of marriage. God hates the most of these, so God decided to wipe out human beings. So the flood was a type of what God will do to sin, especially when you go to so high a sin, the top two commandments that you violate at your will. Then God will wipe out. The death is what befits sinners. And this happened. Okay.
That thing was what you just heard, just alluded to, the invasion of the human race by fear. That was Satan's way to try to keep Christ's true humanity from being possible. In other words, if there had not been true humanity, then Christ could not have been born.
That's a very good explanation. It's of course it's speculation, but
it may be good, but is it correct?
I think it's correct. It's good. If it doesn't violate any where else the Bible and its fits with the whole systematic theology, I would say it's correct.
That's
yeah.
The justice of God, right?
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. So God knew that this is not good for human beings, and this is, makes it impossible Christ's redemption. And so God said, "I'm going to wipe out these people. I leave only one family that's uncontaminated. That's Noah's family." Okay. And so the flood happened at around 2500 BC, and I can give you a more accurate date if we offer the other course. And at that time, something happened. The natural laws changed. First of all, the water above, that's called the water canopy, came down. And from then on, there will be no more protection of lives on the earth from radiation. Radiation are the particles and the cosmic rays that came from the sun and the other stars, and they damage our human genes. And they are the ones that cause the damages that made our life reduce. Okay. Before the flood, if you read Genesis chapter 5, everybody lived up to near 1,000 years old. And after the flood, you will see that human life decreased exponentially to about 120 years old or less, because God said, from then on, my spirit will not be in him for over 120 years. And it happens after the earth, after the flood, our ideal age did drop to 120 years and lower. Moses lived to 120 and everybody later dropped lower. Even at his time, if you read the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, he says our average life is 70 to 80 years old at his time. So it's just a tragedy. And so this falling down of the water above is a great thing. That caused the human life and all lives to drop in life spans. Life expectation. And by the way, the lizards, the reptiles, they do not live long time anymore, so they stopped grow to be huge lizards. Terrible lizards means dinosaur. So dinosaurs no longer appear large because they just don't live that long. Okay, dinosaurs are nothing but giant lizards. They are old lizards. Okay. So, but still, they are nothing but lizards. They are herbivores, right? Herbivores, not carnivores. Right? And another thing is that the Earth, the continent, it used to be one continent. When you read Genesis 1, God said he separated the sea from the land, the dry land. And the dry land is a singular piece. And if you look at the world map, I should have brought a globe here. If you look at the world map, you will find out the continents, the Americas, it can be moved eastward, and it matches with Europe and Africa perfectly in shape. Okay, and also Europe. And can be moved southward and matches with Africa perfectly in shape. And the big boot, Italy, fits in the Bay of Tripoli. and also the landmass in Australia, they were separated out, and they can be wrapped back, and they will connect with Africa and the Middle East. And India was originally connected with Africa, and it was sent later to Asia. And that's why the rise of the Himalayas was a later thing. And the Indian people were originally African. That's why they carried the dark color to Asia. And then they mixed with the Aryans later, so they formed the Indian people. That looks like Aryans in facial features, but African in colors. So you can see that the Earth was originally one continent, one giant continent called maybe Gaia today. The non-believers will call it Gaia. there was an original continent. It was one piece. It was separate. It started to separate it during the flood. And it did not go to current shape until later, but it started. And some time have to be given for the kangaroos to jump from Mount Ararat to Australia before the landmass, you know, was separated. Okay, so that's why I will not say everything separated into current shape during the year. The flood lasted exactly 365 days. It's 1 year. Okay, and we can derive that from the Bible. Again, that's issue for another source, another course. And also, all of the fossils were formed during that great flood. To form a fossil, you have to have very special conditions. And if you have that condition, it doesn't need long time. Okay, to form a fossil, you just have to have these animals totally covered by mud. Okay, and so there must be a flood. And total coverage, there is no air. Because there is air, then they all will decay. It will not fossilize. Okay, it will have to be totally covered by mud. And then there must be certain pressure and temperature. If you meet that condition, then it can be fossilized pretty quickly. In a few decades, it will happen. Somebody have done an experiment to put a wood under certain pressure and in certain temperature, and it became coal in 10 minutes. Okay? It can happen if you have the right condition. See, right now the prevalent theory is that it was formed during millions and millions of years. Okay? And whenever you hear that word, you just think about fables. Okay? Long, long ago. Okay. Okay. It's just fable. Okay. Why do they have to say that? Because they don't know when you can have that perfect condition. Actually, if you don't have the perfect condition, you give a wood, bury it in the sand, it will never become coal. Okay. It will never become coal. But given the perfect condition, it will become coal in 10 minutes. Okay. So the long time is given in the hope that maybe perfect condition would occur during that time. Do you see why that long time is needed for evolutionists? Okay? They just hope that the perfect condition would occur during that time. But it may or may not. Okay? But if you have the perfect condition, it doesn't take long. Okay? So it is generally agreed that coals are woods covered by sand. Okay? And oil or petroleum are animal covered by sand, and then they formed that. So at a time of judgment, God prepared energy for later blessing. Okay? And this energy will last just about till the time of the second coming of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So these are the conditions that happened according to the young earth creationist theory. And all people died except 8 people of the family of Noah. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. So 8 people. Only they survived. So that is according to the literal interpretation method, and you reach young earth creation theory. There are other Christians who do not accept that interpretation. So there are various kinds of old earth theories. One is called catastrophe theory, and or called gap theory. Basically, it says that in Genesis 1:1, God completed the creation of heaven and earth. No scale of time was given. Therefore, the Bible did not give us the time of creation. So whatever science said, you know, could be true. Let scientists talk about science, and let us talk about Christ. So that was the method for devout Christians about 100 years ago to get around the issue of conflicts between science and religion, and so that we can still do evangelism. And this method was believed by many, many devout fundamentalist and evangelical Christians. It was popularized also by the Scofield Study Bible. However, this method is not necessarily the truth. It was convenient. For over a century, it helped Christians to get around a hard topic because, you know, science, for a while, it was viewed as an enemy of religion, and it acted as one. But as science develops right now, scientific facts are supporting more and more the biblical accounts, even the literal accounts. So the maturity, at the maturity of science, Christians can use science to support our faith. But this comes in time. Okay? And before the maturity of science, and it did appear to be a powerful enemy of the faith. So to get around the issue, it's understandable for Christians to get around it, okay, by the various kinds of reinterpretation of the Bible. So gap theory was one of the most popular ones. And it says that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In 1:1 it says, God, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and the earth was empty and void, and formless and void. And they explained that formless and void as the result of being judged, because two other prophets used the same word, tohu vabohu, as the condition of the earth after judgment. And well, it could mean that the earth returned to the initial incomplete stage of creation. It was a reversal, you know, of God's process. So that is a judgment. God's process is supposed to be progressive, right? But if you're in reverse, that is a judgment. Okay, it could mean that. It could also mean that the initial, you know, tohu vabohu was really the result of a judgment. So they're saying that there is a gap between these two, and they say the word was could be translated as became. And therefore, it is a result of an action. And so what was the action? Well, there is imagined, believed, that there was a fall of angels before the creation of heaven and earth. And then the angels were thrown by God to the earth, and they messed up the earth. And then God used 6 days to reorder the earth. And that is not an issue of creation. So that is the way that Christians try to get around it. And the problem now is that Hebrew language grammatical studies found that the earth was formless and void, or as I explained it, chaotic and empty, is a grammatical structure that explains the former sentence. Okay, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and the earth was formless and void. And I was explaining the initial stage of creation. It is not saying a new action. So this is by the current most advanced Hebrew language, grammar. And another issue is that philosophically, if angels were created before time, then they would have become eternal, but they are not. So if they are created, they have to live in time. They cannot be created before the creation, the beginning, you know, the creation of heaven and earth. So the philosophical issue and the grammatical issue now all precludes this problem, this interpretation. And but you can still see many commentaries written in that way. Okay, that's just a tradition, a heritage from devout Christians 100 years ago. Another idea is called the day-age theory. That means a day is an age. The so-called 6 days of creation are 6 ages that could be millions and millions of years old. And they try to match this with the geometrical age. And the theory is interesting, and the people who believe it seem very, very scientific, because they use many, many scientific facts that normal people don't know and hard to argue with. The problem is that the creation of animal life is on the 6th day. The creation of plant life is on the 3rd day. And the creation of sunlight is on the 4th day. So are we trying to imagine that plants lived without bees and without sunlight for millions of years? You know, that would be a problem, isn't it? And And also the so-called match with geometrical time is kind of stretched. If you really study the question, the problem, it's stretched. But anyway, this way, this is a way trying to get around the time issue. You know, we've told them that. People who have problems with the Bible, mostly it's not with Jesus, it's with Genesis. And mostly with the time of creation than with anything else. So chronology is at the forefront of biblical apologetics. Okay. And according to this theory, day age theory, that is another, you know, a way of getting around the time issue. The problem is it's the geometrical time, it's still billions of years, it's not hundreds of billions of years, so it cannot match the cosmological time as demanded now by the evolutionist worldview. You know, evolution theory now has combined biology with geology and with cosmology, so they are demanding a long time, about 15 billion years of time from the beginning, in order that the perfect condition could happen. Okay? So it's just a guess, it's just a hope. If the time is shortened, then their whole theory will go out. Okay. Another theory is that there are gaps in the genealogy. That's the fourth, is the gap theory in the genealogy in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. Because in the Bible, later in the Bible, we do find out that genealogy sometimes have gaps. Remember the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew? He talks about 14 generations, because 14 is the numerical addition of the adding up of the numerical values of the name David. David, if you add up, you know, every Hebrew letter has a number. If you add it up, it's 14. So he's trying to make it memorable, but he ignored a few generations. So we know that it's possible for people to write out the genealogy just to show the general direction and the origin and ignore some generations in the middle. That's possible. However, the two genealogies in Genesis are very hard to be viewed as having gaps, because they talk about somebody A gave birth to B at a certain age, and who gave birth to C at a certain age. It's very hard to insert generations in the middle. And even if we can insert generations in the middle, we can only add thousands of years. We can never reach millions and millions of years. Okay? It's just not realistic. So all of these versions have their advantages and have their disadvantages. Okay, and finally, it is so-called theistic evolutionism, which is now the most prevalent in some Christian education, institutions. Unfortunately, because they believe this will easily harmonize both science and the theology. It's just God used evolution to create. Well, yes, but I've told that theistic evolutionism is neither truly theistic nor truly evolutionary. You know, it's something like an oxymoron, like a congressional ethics, you know, or military intelligence, jumbo shrimp, you know. It's a oxymoron. It's something that doesn't exist, you know. It's if you're truly theistic, then you believe the word of the God, right? So God certainly can create everything in a moment. But according to the Bible, God created in stages. The first stage was chaotic and empty. The second stage, order was created. The third stage, residence was created. And the fourth stage, time to rest. So the whole human history seems to be like that. Before Abraham is empty and void. And from Abraham to Jesus, that's the Old Testament age, order was created, the law was given. And then from Christ's first coming to second coming, residents are created for heaven. That's us. And then after the second coming of Christ, time to rest. It's a millennium, kingdom of God. So Genesis account seems to be a type of the God's act, God's plan for whole human history. And God can do that too. God is sovereign. He can choose to create everything in a moment. He can choose to create human beings, Adam and Eve, without sin and permanently holy. He could choose to do that, but he didn't do that. Right? He just didn't do that. Why? Because he knows something better. Because untested holiness is unstable. And untested love is also untrustable. Right? Remember? Love, a lot of times, after you have lost something, you felt more love, okay, for it. And if you can get it back, you'll treasure it 100 times more. Okay, so that's what God designed for the loving relationship between man and God. He let us be tested, and we lost it, then we regained it through Christ. And then we will treasure it, we'll never lose it. Okay, so that is God's design. He always thinks of something best. Okay? So God certainly can create everything in the moment, but he didn't. He chose to create things in stages. And so he could choose to create by way of evolution. He could choose to create it by fiat, by his words. You know, God said, let there be light. Then there was light. And God said, let the earth produce vegetables. Then they produce vegetables. And so if you're really theistic, you have to look at what the word God says. Okay, if you're truly evolutionary, you should not consider any creator, because evolutionary theory requires things to be spontaneous, okay, out of itself. Okay, so that's its problem for theistic evolution. And then there are other theories called the local flood or tranquil flood. That means the flood is only local in the Middle East and does not cover the whole earth. And so therefore the Bible story is not necessarily true. It's just one of the legends that have some historical truth behind it. And there's the so-called framework theory. That is the most liberal and evangelical can go without totally rejecting the Bible as the Word of God. Okay, even the current framework theory says that God just gave us a framework in Genesis 1. It just says that God created heaven and earth and nothing else. Okay, actually, God said a lot in Genesis 1, didn't he? Right, and all of these theories finally are saying that the Bible only has theological meanings. It doesn't intend to have or has any scientific or historical value. Basically, it just says the Bible should only be used for devotional purpose, but not as historical and scientific reference for the origin. Well, for the issue of origin, science, we have mentioned that science can only project the past by knowledge of the current and assumption of unchangeable laws, right? But those assumptions can be true. Current facts may be incomplete, and the assumption of incomplete, unchangeable laws could be false. Therefore, scientific projections of the origin are always questionable. The only reliable knowledge of the origin is by a witness who was there and who knew this, and he wrote down his testimony and passed down to us, and that is given in the Bible. Okay, so if you go to a court, somebody will give you a theory projected, a projection of something, and somebody will give you a testimony of an eyewitness. Which one is more authoritative? The eyewitness, right? That's if we really think, you know, rationally, actually, the Word of God on Genesis 1 is the only testimony, eyewitness testimony of the origin. It should be considered seriously with authority. And if it can match with current scientific facts and laws, there is no reason not to believe in it. So right now, today, we only have time to present the different interpretations for Genesis 1. Okay, we don't have time to present the other one. That will be for the next time. The science, the objection of science to the Genesis. Okay, see, I said reasons that science, quote unquote, objects to Genesis, and that means it is not facts or laws. It basically is opinions. Okay, so we will deal that next time, And today, we'll just pray and send you off. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us today and giving us a time to consider the awesome question of the origin. We know that the origin is a great thing to know because we identify our identity, our self, our personhood on our origin. If we have been created as your children in your image, then we are royal in blood and we are honorable in personality, and we have a great high purpose to reach. If we came from nothing and from a spontaneous process and from dirt and from animals, then we are nothing but animals, and we don't have higher purpose, Lord. Make us realize our true origin by your revelation, by your Spirit, but give us reason to be able to answer all questions so that more can realize their noble origin and reach the noble purpose that you have restored us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.